You turn with me, please, for our scripture reading this morning, another scripture reading, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and I'm reading, beginning with verse 22. I'll give you a little bit more of the context of the passage as part of my message this morning, but basically this is the Apostle Paul's trial before Felix, the governor of Judea. My message this morning is a change of direction. The last several weeks I've been preaching on the book of Revelation. When I learned that I would be preaching again this morning, I decided to change direction. The message this morning is going to be, in large part, though not entirely, an evangelistic message, a message that is focused on the person of Christ. And it's really a character study of this man, Felix, about whom we don't know a lot, but we learn really some important things, some important lessons here in this passage before us. So Acts chapter 24, and I'm reading beginning with verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. This was the Apostle Paul standing before Felix as judge. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. May God open the eyes of our understanding and help us to see in this passage before us this morning what he wants us to see, what he wants us to understand and to apply to our own lives this morning. The title of the message this morning, as you see from your bulletin, is A Victim of Tomorrow. And I want to begin with an allegory. As some of us learned in our, and as many of you know, in our study of the minor prophets in the adult class for several weeks, we made a distinction between an allegory, a literary device called an allegory, and a type, which is a particularly something that we think about in understanding the Old Testament and seeing what the New Testament, how it quotes from the Old Testament characters and events that happened there. An allegory, on the other hand, it's not a true story, okay? It's not something that, in fact, has actually happened. It's kind of a made-up story, but it's made up to illustrate a point, to illustrate an important point, okay? And a very good example of an allegory, of course, would be Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, right? That didn't actually happen John Bunyan wrote that, but it illustrates some very, very important truths. That's what this opening allegory is about, okay? So a man was prepared to leave on a hunting trip. Before he left on the trip, he promised his wife, when I come back home, I'm going to make arrangements for that life insurance that I've been promising for some time that I would do. Sad thing was, he never returned home. He was killed in a hunting accident. This man was a victim of tomorrow. He put off until tomorrow, until later, something that was important, something he should have attended to today. This is the subject of the message this morning, taken from Acts 24, verse 25. And you have that written on the inside of your bulletin. Here we find the tragic account of a man who was a procrastinator. Okay, he was a victim of tomorrow. And as we said, his name was Felix. We can learn some very important principles from the character of this man, Felix, although we don't have an awful lot told about him. And this is the only place in the scripture that we have anything in this particular chapter about Felix. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, though, Felix had been a slave at one time. He was able to work his way into the favor of the Roman governor or the Roman emperor, Claudius, and he was raised to a high position in the government. And then later he was appointed as the governor of Judea. So as we think about the character of Felix, first of all, let's see if he has any good qualities. Okay, any relatively good qualities, humanly speaking. Verse 22. Look at verse 22, please. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. First of all, Felix had an apparent desire for justice. Rome was famous for its justice. Of course, Roman style, the way Rome did it. The Apostle Paul was on trial, as we see here in the context of this passage. His accusers were pressing for his conviction. But Felix here dismisses the case until all the evidence has been presented. He still needed the important personal testimony of Lysias, the chief captain who had rescued Paul from the mob of Jerusalem and then sent him to Felix to be judged. So apparently, on the surface at least, Felix wanted to be fair. He had a sense of justice, at least, as again I said, on the surface, this seems to be the case. Also, as we read there in verse 22, Felix had fairly clear knowledge, at least of the facts about the Christian way, Christian faith. We read he had a more perfect knowledge of that way in one translation. He was well acquainted with the way. The way referring, of course, to the Christian way, Christian faith. Then in verse 24, you look at that, please. Verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So here's another clue. Verse 24, Felix wanted to learn more about the Christian way. He knew the basic facts, apparently. We read that he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So again, from all appearances, Felix, he had the basic facts, but he had a desire for more knowledge about the Christian way. But we'll see that just a knowledge of the facts in and of itself is not necessarily a good thing. You need to understand and believe and act upon those facts, those truths. Then verse 23, he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. One translation says he let Paul have liberty. Now, you read it just that way, it sounds like he let him go free. Well, that wasn't the case. He gave him certain privileges that weren't normally provided to a prisoner, even a prisoner of Paul's stature. In verse 27, in fact, there's an indication that Paul was still bound with chains, that Felix left Paul bound, some translations say, my translation says, in prison. Now, if Paul had escaped, Felix would have been responsible both to the Roman government and also to the Jews. So he was very, very careful not to take unnecessary chances with the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, it appears that Felix gave Paul some degree of relief and freedom. At the command of Felix, Paul was probably given more than sufficient food. His friends were permitted to visit him. So Felix was lenient in the sense that he gave Paul these privileges, which were not, as I said, ordinarily given to a prisoner. And this resulted in a lot of good. For example, many of those who visited Paul, including some of the Roman soldiers who guarded him, became Christians. Paul did not enjoy those privileges of freedom later on during his second imprisonment. So from that point of view, Felix was a kind, generous man, humanly speaking. From a human point of view, then, we might say Felix had some relatively good qualities. But we need to be reminded that even qualities that appear to be good in man's eyes are not necessarily good in the sight of God. This is true because, as was said, when the prophet was sent looking for, Prophet Samuel was sent looking for God's choice of a king for his Old Testament people. In 1 Samuel 16, God said, man looks on the outward appearance, okay, but God, look on the heart, okay. This was true in his attitude toward this man, Felix, too. We can only see the outward actions and the appearances of others, but God, only God knows the true motives in a man's heart, in a person's heart. And now in the second place, let's go on to consider some of the most obvious, to put it mildly, not so good qualities, might even say evil qualities of the character of Felix. And let's notice that these qualities are simply an evidence of a heart condition. Now, this is a heart condition, not one that can be acquired or that can be healed by triple bypass surgery. Not talking about that kind of physical heart condition. This heart condition is characteristic of all people who have not experienced a new spiritual birth through faith in Jesus Christ. This heart condition is described by God himself in Jeremiah 17:9 when he says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the obvious answer is only God. God alone knows the true condition of our spiritual hearts. And this heart condition is described very clearly in all of Scripture. So while he was waiting for the evidence and the formal charges against Paul, Felix thought, well, hey, it'd be interesting to hear Paul come and talk a little bit more about this Christian way. Let's have a little sermonette. I think that Felix was even thinking more in terms of entertainment. So he invited his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, who he thought, and of course would have been interested too, in hearing this famous Jewish preacher. So she accompanied Felix to hear Paul. Paul's powerful sermon on this occasion had a very direct bearing on the character of this man, Felix. Paul's sermon had 3 points. No poem, as far as I can tell. 3 points, though. 3 points were, he reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance or self-control, and the judgment to come. 3 powerful points in this powerful message that God had given the Apostle Paul for this occasion. Now, this certainly wasn't the kind of speech that Felix was expecting or that he was accustomed to. As I said, I think he was looking more for entertainment, a few little tidbits, you know, about Christianity, about the way. Or perhaps he was expecting a discourse on the relationship between Christianity and Judaism. Whatever he was expecting, when Paul began to reason with him about righteousness, I find it hard to imagine, but I'd like to try to imagine the look that would have appeared on the faces of both Felix and Drusilla as they looked at each other in shock and great amazement and surprise. And as Paul delivered his message, speaking of righteousness, he began to uncover the past and the present life of this man, Felix. Felix must have been made to remember the bribes that he paid and received. Verse 26, in fact, of our passage, we read he hoped that Paul would pay him bribe money for his release. And that's why he kept calling Paul back, hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. And as Paul continued to preach righteousness, Felix must also have remembered the innocent men that he had thrown into prison. He must have remembered the people in the streets who had been killed by his soldiers. He must have thought of the many homes and entire villages that had been destroyed at his command. He must have remembered the time when he hired men to kill Jonathan, the high priest. And when he had done those terrible things, his conscience probably didn't bother him in the least. But as Paul reasoned with him, inspired by the Spirit of God, of righteousness, his conscience was pricked, I believe. His conscience was awakened. He remembered, I think, his past sins of cruelty and greed and injustice and unrighteousness. The heart of Felix was certainly deceitful, desperately wicked, known only by God himself and by the insight that God had given to Paul by his Spirit, known to a certain extent by Paul as well. So when Paul began the second point of his sermon, both Felix and his wife, I think, must have become very uncomfortable, even squirming in their royal thrones. Paul began to speak about temperance or self-control. Drusilla, the wife of Felix, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. She had been previously married to the king of a small state in Syria, but she wasn't very happy in her first marriage. So Felix very easily won her away from her lawful husband. And now both she and Felix were living in sin, basically. The presence of Drusilla at his side was condemning proof of Felix's lack of self-control. And as Paul continued to preach against the sin of adultery and the sin of intemperance, the lack of self-control, both Felix and Drusilla must have become very, very uncomfortable. At any rate, in the light of the second part of Paul's sermon, we see Felix as an immoral, undisciplined man. And these qualities were just additional evidence of a deceitful and evil heart. Then Paul brings his powerful sermon to a climax by reasoning with Felix of the judgment to come. The judgment to come. He expresses the certainty of judgment and the urgency of repentance when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done in the body, whether good or bad." And we know, of course, from what the scriptures teach, that when we who believe and have trusted in Jesus Christ come before God's throne of judgment, it won't be because of we're still bearing the penalty for our own sins, because our sins have been laid upon Jesus, as we read there in that 2 Corinthians passage. And it was just a wow factor for me, again, as Joe was reading those words this morning, a little while ago, that not only were my sins laid upon him, he paid the full penalty for all of my sins, but then, in turn, he gave to me, he laid upon me his righteousness. I am clothed in his righteousness. And therefore, a holy God sees when he looks upon me and sees my heart, not my sins, past and present, future. He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him. I thank him for that. But of course, Felix didn't have that assurance, as Paul preached to him of the judgment to come. I think Paul must have had a very clear picture of the coming judgment, and his sermon must have impressed Felix with the certainty of that. Because what do we see here as the result, the response of Felix when he heard of God's judgment? Verse 25, one translation, the King James, I believe, says, "Felix trembled." I like that translation. I really do. Felix trembled. My translation says he was afraid. That doesn't say it. It just doesn't get across. I think there was a physical trembling, a physical reaction on the part of Felix to Paul's powerful sermon, righteousness, self-control, and now the judgment to come. I think Felix must have seen in some measure, in some way, the throne of judgment. He trembled physically. The word of God spoken through Paul had awakened his conscience to the point that he at least knew enough, understood enough to tremble with fear. This is the word of God that Paul describes in Hebrews 4:12 as quick or living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that deceitful heart. We might think that a man as evil as Felix, he didn't even have a conscience. Sometimes we think that way about people, some people that we know. Oh, that person doesn't even have a conscience. But Paul knew that every person has a conscience, even though it may have been dulled and darkened by the power of sin. He knew that this man, Felix, has had a conscience. And Paul describes this condition of the natural human heart in writing to the Roman church in Romans 1:21, where he describes their hearts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Not the hearts of the Roman Christians, but rather those who had rejected the revelation of the truth that God had given to them, others. But the word of God can awaken the conscience of even the most wicked of men, even this man, Felix. And this was the effect, I think, temporarily, but it was the effect on the conscience of Felix. Now, Felix certainly must have been made to see the reality and the certainty of the judgment for his past sins, because, as we said, he was so terrified that he trembled. He physically trembled with fear. He was afraid. He was fearful. But he did not repent, as far as we know. Here was a man who was almost persuaded to become a Christian. He had been brought to the very gate of repentance and of faith, but he refused to enter through that gate. Here was a man who had a knowledge of the truth, but he refused to accept it for himself. He refused to accept it or do what he knew was right. So he said to Paul in verse 25, "Okay, go away for now. Just go away for now. When it's convenient for me, when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you again." I think Felix saw something of the certainty of future judgment, but he put off a decision to repent of his sins and to receive Christ, the one who alone could forgive his sins and who alone could clothe this man with his righteousness, replacing the unrighteousness and the deceitfulness of his own heart. So, according to verse 26, then he did send for Paul often, but not for the reason that we had hoped. It was only in the hope of obtaining that bribe money that I mentioned before. He wasn't interested in repentance. He wasn't interested in receiving forgiveness of his sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And indeed, Jesus Christ was the only one. He is the only one who is able to forgive all of our sins and all of the past sins of this man, Felix. Jesus Christ is the only one who can transform the evil heart, the deceitful heart, by giving us a new heart and making us new creatures in Christ. He could have done that for this man, Felix. But Felix trembled, but he stopped short. We read there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new, including our heart condition before a holy God. It's new. It's made new and clean before God. Now, we can learn a lot of lessons, I think, from the life and character of Felix, but I think the most important lesson is simply this, that all great opportunities of life are opportunities of today, not tomorrow. They're opportunities of today, not tomorrow. This is true of opportunities to prepare ourselves for a useful life of service for God. Sometimes we neglect opportunities for acquiring a better understanding of God's Word. We don't incline our ears to wisdom and apply our hearts to the understanding of God's Word today. I'm too busy. You know, I got these other important things to do. But we put it off until tomorrow or until later. Perhaps when it's more convenient. I mean, I'll start really studying and memorizing and really meditating on God's Word. Yet every day we wake up to find that today has passed and the next day is still tomorrow. Tomorrow just doesn't seem to come. What about our witness for Christ? We read about that also there in the 2 Corinthians passage a little earlier in the service. Our present opportunities for witness for Jesus Christ. We have opportunities almost daily to tell others about our Savior Jesus. Oftentimes we excuse ourselves by saying, well, there's really no hurry. I mean, I don't think that person's really ready to listen. I don't think they're ready yet to hear the good news of the gospel of Christ. Or when it does come, we still put off the opportunity until tomorrow. I want to emphasize this particularly this morning too. Not the main point, but a point. This principle also applies to little acts of kindness and words of appreciation to others. This came out some in our congregational meeting Friday evening, where appreciation was expressed for jobs well done, for service well rendered and faithfully rendered on the part of some of the officers of our congregation and others as well. Sometimes I think that one of the things we forget, though, is there are so many people behind the scenes doing things that aren't up front, that aren't seen. And we forget to just say, thank you. Thank you for that, what you've done. Thank you for this act of kindness, for this act of service that you performed, you know, for us, for me, and for the congregation of which we're a part. And we have opportunity, when we have opportunities like that to express kindness and appreciation, we need to do it. We need to do it when the Spirit moves us to do it and lays that on our hearts. And we need to do it now. We need to do it today. Not put it off. Because if we do that, the opportunity might well be lost. The expressions of thoughtfulness and kindness to others may never be expressed if we put it off until tomorrow. This philosophy of life is expressed very well in a popular song of some decades ago. This will date me a bit. You young people probably don't have a clue about this song, and I'm going to spare you my rendition of it, okay, from the pulpit here. But the song was entitled Mañana. Any of you remember that? Mañana, and simply the Spanish word for tomorrow, okay? And that song, the philosophy of life summed up in that song was basically, well, why do it today when I can put it off until tomorrow? Okay? This philosophy has creeped into, I think, our lives as Christians as well. It's creeped into the life of the church as well. Many times we get into the habit of putting off important work and important decisions until tomorrow, and it becomes such a habit that sometimes we're not even aware of the fact that we're doing it. Okay, those are little sub-principles, okay, sub-points of the sermon this morning. The main principle is this, that all great opportunities of life are opportunities of today, not tomorrow. most clearly and most emphatically applies to the greatest opportunity of all. And this is the opportunity of receiving the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This opportunity comes to an individual when the Holy Spirit works in the heart, calling on that person to repent, to turn from sin, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and for their acceptance before a holy God. It's very, very dangerous to put off receiving Christ until tomorrow when God is saying today. It's dangerous because the Bible clearly says you don't even know what will be on the morrow. You don't even know if tomorrow is going to come. He says that very clearly in James 4, verse 14. We have no certainty that tomorrow will ever come. Tomorrow doesn't come for people, some people. Life is sometimes snuffed out very quickly without any advance warning. It's also dangerous to put off receiving Christ until tomorrow because the impression that's made on our conscience today by the Holy Spirit might well be forgotten. It might fade away by tomorrow. God has said, my Holy Spirit will not always strive with man. There might not be another opportunity if we ignore the opportunity of today. Think again about this man, Felix. After he dismissed Paul, I think he might have been troubled for a little while by that powerful message concerning righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. But I think before long, the impression wore off, and Felix just went back to enjoying his sinful way of life to the fullest. Verse 27 is interesting to me. If you look at verse 27, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Again, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, it was the Jews who brought accusations against Felix that resulted ultimately in his removal from office 2 years after this event when Paul appeared before him. The ruling principle of his life seemed to be that of maintaining popularity with the Jews. But if the statement of Josephus is correct, and I believe it is, Felix failed even in that. At any rate, Felix disappeared from the pages of the Bible. As far as we know, that more convenient time never came for him. We have good reason to believe Felix died in his sins. He was buried with the epitaph on his grave, Felix trembled, or he was a victim of tomorrow. He was alarmed, he was frightened to the point of trembling physically by Paul's message, but that was it. He never did anything about it. He was in the very truest sense and in the most tragic sense a victim of tomorrow. In contrast, let's look at the reaction and response of another character, right here in the same book of Acts, back in chapter 16. And it's verses 29 through 31. Remember, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And verse 29, this was after a great earthquake had taken place. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Notice, he too trembled. Okay, he was trembling. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they continued to speak the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. There was great joy that day because this jailer and his whole family were filled with joy because they had come to believe in the living God and his son, Jesus Christ. Very interesting that this man, too, trembled, okay? And verse 33 and 34 really describe for us what the ultimate response was. The jailer brought them, that is Paul and Silas, to his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Wonderful response to the gospel message. He trembled too, as we said. And his trembling led him to true faith, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Felix trembled. But in his pride, he refused to believe. Instead, he said to Paul, "Go away for now. When it's a convenient time, I'll call for you again." I want to close the message this morning, as I began, with another allegory, okay? Not a true story, not something that actually happened, but it's a story that illustrates a a very, very important truth, the principle that I'm trying to emphasize in my message this morning. A man once dreamed that he was taken to hell. Found himself sitting in on a secret meeting of devils over which Satan was presiding. Purpose of the meeting was to devise new ways to capture the souls of people here on earth. Satan spoke first. He said, "Who will go to the earth and persuade men to accomplish the ruin of their own souls?" One devil spoke up and said, "I'll go." "Okay, what will you say? What will you tell them?" He said, "I'll tell them there's no God." Satan said, "No, that's no good. Even though some say in their hearts there is no God, deep down, they know that God does exist." So another devil comes forward and says, "I'll go, and what will you do?" He said, "I'll persuade people that there's no heaven or hell." Satan said, "No, that won't work either. People expect a future life, and you can't convince them that there's no heaven and hell, no matter what." Finally, a third devil came forward, whispered to Satan, "I'll go. I'll go to the world of men. I'll tell them that there is a God. I'll tell them there is a heaven and a hell. I'll even tell them there's a Savior. But I'll also tell them there's no hurry. Tomorrow, soon enough." So guess who got sent? Satan sent him. And Satan and his evil forces are daily convincing many that there's no hurry. When people hear the gospel, Satan says, "Take your time." We experience this so much in our life and ministry, times of ministry in Japan. "Take your time. You got to really think this through. You got to analyze all this stuff about Christianity. You got to study it more." And I think that's really a tool of Satan in many ways. So many, like Felix, put off the important matters of repentance and receiving Jesus as Savior and joining the fellowship of His church. And many who are already Christians put off the important work of spreading the gospel by telling others about Jesus. Again, what we read there in that 2 Corinthians passage, we are reconcilers. We are called upon to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. How seriously do we take that appointment as servants of the living God? So we have Satan saying, "There's no hurry. No hurry. Tomorrow will do." But the true and living God says, as we read there in that 2 Corinthians passage, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So whose voice will we obey? Will we listen to Satan? Respond like Felix? "Okay, when it's convenient, tomorrow, next day, sometime in the future, I'll think about that some more. Maybe I'll commit my life to Christ." Or will we listen to God and respond like the Philippian jailer? "What must I do to be saved?" And then hear that clear response of Paul and Silas. "Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God and ask Christians whom you know to pray for you to ask God to give you that saving faith, that faith that will enable you to believe in Him, to trust in Him alone for your salvation and your acceptance before a holy God." And then a challenge to all of us again. What must I do now, today, this week? What must I do in sharing the good news so that others too might come to true faith, living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you teach us through your word. Thank you that we can learn much about you and about ourselves and our relationship with you through the study of characters who are presented in the Bible, both your servants, those who were faithful and true servants of yours, and those who, like this man Felix, had a position of great power and had great opportunity presented to him when he heard this powerful message from your servant Paul. Father, we just ask that you would enable us who are bowed in your presence here this morning to respond to the call and the work, the irresistible work of your Holy Spirit. If you're calling any to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he or she might be saved, then, Father, accomplish that work, we pray. For it's not our work, but yours. It's the work of your Spirit. And yet make us also, Father, to be faithful servants, faithful witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ as well.
not putting off till tomorrow sharing the good news of Christ with others, but doing it now, doing it, Father, when you give us the opportunities to share the good news. Hear us as we pray now. And bless, we ask, through the remainder of this day, we ask your blessing on our fellowship and our focus tonight on world missions, and especially the work that you are doing in the country of Sudan tonight. Bless those who will lead us in that study and in that time of prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ there in the Sudan. Accept of our thanks now, Father. Draw us to yourself, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.